invite you this morning to take out your copy of God's Word and open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 18. Cover the last couple of verses in chapter 5, and then actually all of chapter 6. So a lot to cover this morning. But of course, with everything in God's Word, it's so important for us to grasp. So we've been working through Ecclesiastes and seeing what it has for us, and it really shows us the nitty-gritty details of life, of the realities of life. This is what life is like. This is how to live in light of it. And we, of course, see that more this morning. Everyone is looking for satisfaction in life, but yet there are myriads of people who are unhappy and unsatisfied. If you think about it, how can this be? How can it be that such a common goal is so commonly not attained? More is the resounding cry of hearts. Not enough is the ringing refrain of human souls. People are longing and grasping and clawing for something new, something different, something additional, just something that will satisfy them in life. For many, they try to find it in money or clothes or stuff. For others, they try to find it in approval or likes and followers or fame. They're searching for that answer to the problem that they have. They're searching for that key that will unlock the door, that water that will quench their thirst. Author Ford Madox Ford once said, "It is a fantastic world. Why can't people have what they want? The things were all there to content everybody, yet everybody has got the wrong thing. Perhaps you can make head or tail of it. It is beyond me." That's the conundrum, isn't it? Our world is absolutely brimming with good things, and yet people are not content. I want to show you a painting that sort of depicts this reality, and what we look for here is a painting called "The Moneylender and His Wife" by Quentin Massey. And if you look there, you can see the moneylender, the guy there, is holding a single coin. And he's looking carefully at it, and his wife has this Bible or religious book open in front of her, and she's flipping the page, but she appears to be interrupted. Her eye is drawn to this coin that her husband so carefully examines, and it's said that the painter did this painting to show how easily money can distract us from the worship of God. But I wonder how many of us are like that. We're lured away from God and to the things of this world, thinking that they're better, that they will satisfy us. Know that this dissatisfaction in life is not a new thing, of course. Here in Ecclesiastes, the author speaks about it. And so the question is, how can a person find satisfaction in life? And to answer that question, we're going to, the psalm and the author here gives us two portraits of people and a way of life, really. Portrait number one, we see the good and fitting way to live. This is the good and fitting way to live. This is the positive side. We see that at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. I'll read it for you. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Have you ever watched someone live and you thought to yourself, now that's the way to live? Maybe it was the way that they were so kind, or the way that they serve others so readily. These portraits that we see around us impact us. They motivate us. They challenge us to live differently. Well, that's the kind of thing that Solomon wants to do for us this morning through God's Word, is that he shows us this amazing portrait of the good and fitting way to live, so that we're pushed to live this way, to push to live differently. If you think about it, in our world, many people think, your life is what you make of it. You can create the life that you want to live. It doesn't matter what it is, but you can create that life. But that thinking assumes that any way of life is good, and it doesn't matter what that is, but that's not true. Because the Bible here shows us there is a good and fitting way to live. How you live matters. And so the question that the Bible often poses is, are you living the way that God has prescribed, or are you living the way that you want? And what we find is God's way is better. What kind of way of life is this? Verse 18. It is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with what, which one toils under the sun. What's said here is astounding in one way, because it deals with the simple, ordinary things of life. Eating, drinking, working. It didn't say that the good and fitting way to live is you got to have this many amazing vacations in your lifetime. It didn't say you have to accomplish this amount of amazing feats. You have to amass this amount of money or something like that. And so this shows us the good and fitting way to live is possible for the ordinary person. For the most ordinary person, it is possible. Because we all eat, we all drink, we all toil. Even if you don't have a full-time job, toil is much broader than that. There is a good and fitting way to live, but the question is whether you live that way, whether you follow it. And so we see here it includes eating and drinking. Now, this isn't just the bare basic fact of eating and drinking, because you remember last week, at the end of that passage, we found the miserable man, and he's eating in vexation and anger and sickness and darkness. And so it's not just the bare basic fact of eating and drinking. It's the fact of eating and drinking with joy and contentment. There is a certain pleasure that God has provided us when we eat and drink good food and drink. Think of the joy of that amazing meal that you've been waiting all day to eat. Think of the satisfaction of a hearty meal after a hard day's work. God has given us these simple joys to be enjoyed. And this means we should never take food and drink for granted. We should enjoy and take pleasure in how the Lord has graciously given us these things. They may be simple blessings, but they are blessings. Now, of course, there's moderation, there's self-control, so you have that whole side of it too, gluttony. But this is the simple fact of enjoying the good things that God has given to us. But I wonder how often we just gobble down a meal without even thanking God for the simple blessing. How often do we fail to appreciate our food and drink, our full pantry, our filled fridge? We are also to find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun. Now, some of you may be thinking, find enjoyment in my toil? What is that? Yeah, right. Now, of course, toil is toilsome. But there are actually joys that come from our toil. Think about the joy of building or creating something. There's a certain joy that comes when you stand back and you look at what you did. Of course, God empowering you to do it. But you're like, yes, there's a joy in that. There's a joy in serving others through our efforts, providing for our family. Even the simple fact that if you have the ability to move and do, you should be thankful. Not everybody has that. So my question for you is, do you experience these joys? These simple joys? Due to our complaining hearts, we often overlook these simple blessings. And so many people go to work and they say, oh, here I go. No, go to work and it's going to be miserable and it's going to be, you know, this or that. But if you do that day in and day out, you are missing out on the things you could enjoy. And so why not, you know, think, I'm so blessed to go to work so I can provide for my family. I'm thankful for that. Isn't it amazing? I can serve others through this job or this workplace. Take joy in seeing that task done, that completed project. Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't act like hard things aren't hard. They are hard. Ecclesiastes is a lot of Ecclesiastes are saying, look, life is hard. It's realistic, but is to reframe our mindset to remember that in the amidst of the hardship of life, there is joy to be found. Do you realize that? Or you just focus on the hardship? You just focus on the misery? Or do you look around at the ordinary things and you see, wow, my spouse is right there and I'm eating a good meal with my spouse. What a blessing. Not everybody has that. Wow, I get to go and I get to serve someone. And yes, this job is hard, whatever your job may be. But look how I can serve people through this. Look at how I can provide for my family. I think one of the problems is that we expect life to be what it's not. We expect no pain and no hardship. We expect to life to just be this continually high, amazing, every single day, whereby we live in comfort and ease every day. That's what we expect often. We think, I deserve that kind of life. But realize that's a dream world of your own making. Come back down to earth. See life as it is. Because when you do, that you will start to see even the basic fact of eating and drinking are gifts of God. Think about it this way, that we get to experience any good is a mercy from God. How often do you think about that in your daily, ordinary day? We're told God is the one who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We sinned against God. We are the ones who are living in with the consequences of our sin in the sin-cursed world, and that means any good we experience is grace. Grace. It's grace that we can even be here this morning. It's grace that we could have a fellowship breakfast this morning and enjoy amazing breakfast foods. We live only a few days, but are we going to waste them with grumbling and resentment? Or will we find joy in the ordinary, everyday things of life? Though they are few, they're given to us by God. And so do you ever wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for another day? Another day to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for food and drink. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the rain that gives, hydration to my plants or grass. This life of ours, our few days and our simple joys, that's our lot. We can't add more years to our lives. We can't get rid of eating or drinking or working. But in mankind's pride, we think that we can alter the world in some of these big ways and change these fundamental things, but we can't. This is our lot that God has given to us. And likewise, you personally, your life, your family, your relationships, your job, if you have one, your time, your circumstances are your lot that God has given to you. And as you think about your lot, are you ever thankful for the good things of your lot? Or do you just focus on all the bad things of the hand dealt to you? The key to a good life, then, is not to try to control or manipulate life, but to accept life as it is, finding joy in the good blessings around you. And so instead of grumbling and being in agony every day due to what you think life should be like, you should enjoy the good things of life as it is. And so open your eyes to these ordinary everyday blessings around you. Because the truth is, this passage shows us the things that you have and the ability to enjoy those good things are a gift from God. Look there at verses 19 and 20. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. It's more easy to see that the things that we have are God-given. right? But this passage actually teaches us more. We see that God also gives us the ability to enjoy those things. God gives us the power to accept our lot. God gives us the capability to rejoice in our toil. And that means that you can't depend on yourself to enjoy life. You have to rely on God to help you. Meaning the ability to enjoy the ordinary gifts of life is a grace of God. God is giving you that capability. You can't just say, I'll just accept my lot. But we should call out to God, Lord, help me to accept my lot. It's not easy, but Lord, help me to see the good things that you've placed in my life. That even in the trials, you're doing something good. And so I count it all joy when I meet diverse trials, as James talks about. So what an amazing grace. The things that I have and the ability to enjoy them is a mercy of God. So every breath I take, every gift I enjoy, every moment of contentment, every pleasure of seeing a job well done is from God. So when you think about it, how could we not live a life of gratitude? A life of gratitude. Because when we live this way, verse 20 explains that God empowers us to not really dwell upon all the harsh realities. Of course, you never forget them. You're always aware of the harsh realities, but not to dwell upon them. Day in and day out, you're dwelling upon them. He gives you power not to dwell upon them, but really to be occupied with joy, to be content and look around you and enjoy the simple joys of life. Because there's this big contrast between what we just learned with the miserable man. Because here was this miserable man and he ate his food in bitter misery. But compared with that, look at the opposite. Now, Ecclesiastes is telling us, no, there's a way to not live that way. Now you can live and you can eat and you can drink with joy. You can be grateful to God. And you're occupied with this joy. So joy in life then is not found in simply having a positive attitude, but is actually in seeing life as a gift from God. You see the difference? Some people just say, just have a positive attitude. There is some benefit to a positive attitude, but this is deeper than a mere positive attitude. This is a positive attitude because I see life as a gift from God. That's why I have a positive attitude, because I'm living in gratitude to God. Thank you, Lord, for these good blessings. Now I have a positive attitude because I see God's hand providentially in these things. So that's a good way to live, and we got it up front, but now we see the wrong way to live next. Number two, portrait number two, the tragic way to live. And we see this in chapter 6, the tragic way to live. You know, some people, they have so much going for them, but they waste it all. And really, it's a tragedy. Howard Hughes is a prime example of that. Here's this guy back in the day, and he inherited a fortune at around 17 or 18 years old. He went on to make Hollywood movies. He went on to be an innovator in aviation stuff. He owned different places in Las Vegas and things like that. But he was a man that was always looking for more. And then by the end of his life, he's withdrawn and he's isolated. He's hooked on drugs. He becomes malnourished and he dies. What a sad story. And Solomon points out that kind of tragic life here in chapter 6. And so let's look at what he says, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth and possessions and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named and is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So the author starts out here and he mentions that there's this evil that lies heavy on mankind. And the way that he's using evil here isn't in the sense of wicked, but it's more in the sense of a tragedy. This is a misfortune. This is a disaster. And so this tragic portrait begins with describing this person who seems to have it all. He has wealth and he has possessions and he has earthly honor. And that's not all. We find he lacks nothing of all that he desires. And so we find this person gets whatever he wants. If he wanted a new house, he would get it. If he wanted a new garden in that day, he could get it built. Any food or drink, any possession, it was his. And this is often in our world seen as the ideal blessed life. Like, wow, this person has the life. And many in our world would say, oh, what I wouldn't give to have that kind of life, to get everything that I would want, or everything that I would want. If only I had that life, they say, then I would be content. But here's the thing. Here's this guy who had it all, but he didn't enjoy it all. He didn't enjoy it all. Verse 2, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This person gets whatever he wants, but here's the rub. He's not satisfied with it. He's always looking for more. And this shows us something so important. Getting what you want and enjoying what you have are not the same thing. Possession doesn't equal enjoyment. And I think we've all experienced this to some degree. Have you ever wanted something so bad, you finally got it, and then you were sort of disappointed? Have you ever wanted something, and you got it, and then not long after you wanted something different? You wanted something newer? That's the kind of thing Solomon is talking about, but on a bigger scale, of course. And so we see the mere presence of good things doesn't bring satisfaction or contentment. Just because you have these things doesn't mean you're going to be satisfied. That's the point. What did we find out earlier? The joy and contentment are a gift from God. And here we see God does not give this person the power to enjoy these things. And there may, we don't know exactly the reason, but one reason may be that this person doesn't enjoy what he was given is he doesn't view them as God-given gifts. He views them as things that he has accumulated, things that he just simply wanted, things that he strove for. But that's not the way that joy and contentment come. Joy and contentment in life do not come through your efforts. They are received as a gift from God. And so you can't simply look to things to satisfy you because it's not going to work. It's not going to do the trick. Because contentment is God-given. And so you look to God to give you satisfaction in life. Because if you think about it, think about the good way to live, good and fitting way to live we just talked about. Now think about this tragic way to live. And think about what is the difference. Because if you think about it, they both receive good things, right? One was eating and drinking and toiling, so they have these good things. The other one is, of course, looking and gaining and acquiring all these things that he desires. They both have good things, but one enjoyed them, and the other always wanted more. One saw them as precious gifts of God. The other saw them as things to consume. And this, the Bible shows us, is a sickening tragedy. You live that way, it's a tragic way to live. And this is interesting because our world, like I said, lifts up this kind of guy in chapter 6. The guy who gets everything he wants and just keeps accumulating. They view that guy as the ideal, best way to live. And the Bible is saying it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. You live that way, it's tragic. And to emphasize how horrible this way of life is, the author makes this point, and he says that a stillborn child is better off than this person. Now, I completely know that there may be people who struggle with this because maybe you had a stillborn child or know someone who's close to you that had that, and this can bring up a lot of emotions, but realize that the Bible here isn't going into all of those details, all explaining every single thing there, but is simply using a comparison, and it's really more emphasis on the tragic guy. And it's using it to show how horrific this way to live is. And so keep that in mind as you think through what he says here. But he mentions fathering 100 children, living many years, because lots of children, lots of years are seen as something of value, are seen as the blessed life, especially in that day. And Solomon says, you could have tons of descendants, you could live so long, and a stillborn child would be better off than you. That's what he's saying. You see, his really the emphasis is on this guy and the way that he is living. And the reason is, this guy who just kept looking for more and more and is never satisfied is just simply living a life of pursuit. And he didn't experience true peace, true pleasure, true contentment. So it may be a long life, but guess what? It's a long, wasted life. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary puts it like this: long life without enjoying real good is but lengthened misery. Life is not simply about the quantity of years, but the quality of years. Because here's this person living many, many years, but not actually enjoying life. Not enjoying the simple things. Not finding contentment in his heart. And so both this person who lives this way and this stillborn child, they don't both act, he's saying, they don't experience good things in life. And yet one of them experiences all the difficulties, the other one doesn't. Neither is good, of course. But the person who wastes his life on amassing more but never satisfied is worse off. What a radical thing to think about. He's showing us this point. Always wanting more and never being satisfied is a miserable way to live, no matter how much you get. It's miserable. And I think we see it very clearly. Like, you think about Howard Hughes and some of these other celebrities who have so much, right? They have fame, they have money, they have power, and by the end of their lives, they're miserable people. And you're thinking, what is going on here? And all you have to do is look right here. The Bible is showing us this is what's happening. They aren't content. They aren't satisfied no matter how much they gain. And this really hopefully changes our perspective on these things. And we must realize that this dissatisfaction in life runs deep and wide among humanity. Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. And so it's saying, you know, across the board, across mankind, not, of course, believers are different, but if you look across generally, People are always striving for more. They're striving for more, but they're not satisfied. They have this appetite, but it's never a satisfied appetite. In fact, earthly wisdom and skill in living do not provide the key to contentment, verse 8 points out. What advantage? None. And that's why verse 9 puts it this way, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. You could say it this way, it's better to enjoy what you have than to be constantly looking for something new, something more, something different. And so I wonder this morning, do you have a wandering appetite? Like nothing seems to satisfy you. You're always on to the next new thing, the next different thing. You know, maybe you face some hardship in life and you're like, I'm out of here. I want something better. And you're always looking for something better and something new. And you never seem to be content. Or do you ever gratefully enjoy what God has given to you? Like you're thankful and you're grateful to God for those things. In the 1800s, there's this Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville, and he visited America, and he wrote about his observations as he visited America. And listen to what he wrote. He says, "The inhabitant of the United States attaches himself to the goods of this world as if he were assured of not dying, and he rushes so precipitately to grasp those that pass within his reach that one would say he fears that each instant he will cease to live before he has enjoyed them. He grasps them all, but without clutching them, and he soon allows them to escape from his hands so as to run after new enjoyments. Death finally comes, and it stops him before he has grown weary of this useless pursuit of a complete felicity that always flees from him." What a tragic way to live. Without God, you will live a life that is never satisfied, constantly trying to find satisfaction in something new, the next thing, the next experience, the next adventure. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you want to waste your life always searching? Or you be content and enjoy the good things God has given you today in your life? And chapter 6 finishes out by reminding us that we're not God in verses 10 through 12, because it points to really that God's in control. He ordains all things. He sets life how it is. You can't argue with God. He's stronger than you. You don't know everything. And so it's really humbling us and saying, remember your place. You don't control life. And so the truth is, you don't control life. And so what do you do then? If you can't control life, what are you supposed to do? You receive life from God. You receive life as a gift from God, from the hand of God. It's when you remember this truth that you actually then start to enjoy the good things instead of trying to manipulate it all, you know, in vain frustration. And so this morning, as we think about what we learned, we see that you're not God, so gratefully receive your life and lot as gifts from God. You're not God, so gratefully receive your life and lot as gifts from God. You see, our world will try to say that life is what you make it. You have the power to change anything in your life. But the truth is, we need to be humbled and remember, I'm not God. Guess what the Bible shows me? I'm a limited creation of God. That's what I am. I'm a limited creation of God. It's God who's in control. It's God who gives me what I have. It's God who gives me the years of my life. It's God who gives me my lot. And so we need to stop trying to be God and be thankful and wholly dependent on God. It's a big difference in the way of life. It's then that you start to gratefully receive these good things of your life, because you're like, wow, look at that gift of God. Look at that grace. Look at that mercy. Look at that blessing. Look at these good things that God has given to me today. And now when you start to look around, you see that every glimmer of good is glistening with grace as you see it's all a gift. And now you can enjoy what you have instead of grumbling about what you don't have. And so we need to reorient our minds in accordance with what's true, because the mentality that gets us to be grumbling discontents is that we think we're in control. And we think that we deserve everything that we want. But the truth is the opposite. I am not God. I was created by God to be dependent on Him every single day. And the truth is I don't deserve anything good. You don't deserve any good in this life, because the Bible shows us that we sin against Him, and therefore any good is an undeserved gift of grace. You know, and this reminds me of Adam and Eve. Because think about Adam and Eve. They were created by God, and they were given their lives and their lot from God. They were given food to eat as a gift. They had work to do and rejoice in. But instead of gratefully receiving what they're given from God, what did they do? Greedily wanted more. And what did they want? They wanted more because they thought that will satisfy. That's the answer. That's the solution. But what happened? It was a tragic path. It didn't satisfy. It made it infinitely worse because they chose the path of independence instead of the path of God dependence, which is the good and fitting way to live. And due to their sin, we have all sinned, and now we don't deserve anything good in life, and yet God in His love and mercy has given us sun and rain and food and drink, among many other things. But even more than that, He has given us the gift of His precious Son. And in Him, in Jesus, we receive forgiveness and eternal life and are blessed beyond measure with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have received infinite eternal good from God, though we didn't deserve it. In Him, we find what our soul longs for. In Him, we can find satisfaction and rest. And I'll end with this. In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul gives this verse that really, it seems like it's like directly tied to this, what we just learned. And it's directed mainly towards the rich, but of course we can, I believe we can apply it to our lives. But he says this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so we need to get our minds back to, my hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He's my hope. My hope isn't in riches and in things and on all these adventures and new difference. My hope is in the Lord. And as I put my hope in Him, I'm reminded that He's the one who richly provides me everything to enjoy. God gives us things to enjoy. And so let me ask you, do you find satisfaction in Him? And do you enjoy what's been given to you as a gift from God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a challenge for each of us, Lord. It's so easy to get into the grumbling, complaining mindset like the Israelites as they came up out of Egypt after they crossed the Red Sea. They were given so much good, Lord, and yet they grumbled and complained. And they said it was better back in Egypt. But Lord, we know it wasn't, ultimately, that You were there with them and giving them and providing them with what they need, if only they open their eyes to see the grace around them. And so I pray like them that we would see the grace and the good that You have given to us from heaven, that You have given us grace from above, as You've given us primarily Jesus, but You've given us so many good things. Help us, Lord, open our eyes to see the goodness that You have given to us. even in the simple, ordinary blessings of life. May we not overlook them. May we not be blinded by pride or by worldliness or whatever it may be, but may you open our eyes to see the blessings we have, and may you give us the power to enjoy them. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.